2 months in this town. We've had so much good weather, so much warm weather for January and February. It's just been incredible. I can't recall a year like this. And we're going to be looking in a few moments at a bit of a winter scene here. But before we do that, would you just bow your heads and pray with me as we just pray for today's sermon? Father, may your Holy Spirit just speak to each one of our hearts through the words of Jeremiah the prophet. And Father, may you humble our hearts, Lord. We want to hear from you, Lord. I surely don't want people to hear a message from me. I want them to hear from you. And so, Father, would you speak to us today from this passage of Scripture that we're going to look at? Father, help us to be more action-orientated Christians who are being obedient to you and who really desire to serve you from the depths of our beings. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, before we look at that clip, we have mentioned over the last couple of weeks that we want you to be reading the book of Jeremiah. And I hope that before you come to the services, that you get in the habit of reading the chapter that we're going to be looking at that particular day. And for those of you that were here, sometimes that's hard to do when we're not here every week. Perhaps you don't know the chapter we're dealing with. But today we're looking at chapter 7 of Jeremiah. And so I invite you to turn in your Bibles to that great book of Scripture. And we're not going to be reading over the whole chapter today, but we're going to be reading on the PowerPoint just a few verses from this chapter. And so if you'll take a look at your, keep your Bibles open, and you can follow along on the PowerPoint point that's behind me here. Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 2 and 3 say this: "Hear the word of the Lord, all you people of Judah, who came through these gates to worship the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says: reform your ways and your actions, and I will let you live in this place." And then verses 5 and 6 say this: "If you really change your ways and your actions and deal with each other justly, if you do not oppress the alien, the fatherless, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood, and if you do not follow other gods to your own harm, then I will let you live in this place, in the land I gave your forefathers forever and ever." And then finally, just a couple of verses at the end of Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 23 to 26. "I gave them this command: obey me, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. Walk in all the ways I command you, so that it may go well with you. But they did not listen or pay attention. Instead, they followed the stubborn inclinations of their evil hearts. They went backward and not forward. From the time your forefathers left Egypt until now, day after day, again and again, I sent you my servants, the prophets. But they did not listen to me or pay attention. They were stiff-necked and did more evil than their forefathers." Well, you know, it really hasn't been much of a winter this year, has it? And I've got a brother who lives in Swan River, Manitoba, and there's a park there called Duck Mountain Provincial Park. Riding Mountain is just the one over. And from what I've heard in all of the prairie provinces, it's been kind of a bleak winter when it comes to snow. And this is about the most snow I can remember in a couple of months. But I get reports pretty well every weekend from my brother, who's an avid skidooer. And Rob sends me pictures, and, you know, they've done a 300-mile trip this weekend and a 100-mile trip the next weekend. And he's out in the snow all the time with his skidoo and with one of his sons who's into that. And it kind of blows me away to see that they've got so much snow compared to what little we have around this way. And I know if you go to the mountains are filled with snow. Jasper's having its best year ever. But it just seems the prairie provinces aren't being hit this year. Well, I understand that some people here really love skidooing. And I know that there hasn't been a great opportunity just to skidoo around your property this year. And I was talking to a couple of the Glover brothers this week, and I mentioned that I was going to show a clip of them having a skidoo race. So, Bonnie, if you could cue that up for us right now and dim the lights.
Over four times after you see it over here 4 years ago.
Phil O'Keefe, it is a little squirrely in reverse.
They have it right from.
Okay, thank you for that very brief Glover brother race. And, you know, we could look back and no, that isn't Bill and Bob having a race, but the skidoos, believe it or not, those are snow machines, and they were built in 1964. They're Arctic Cats, so we have come a long way, but it's interesting when you look at those machines going in reverse, and, you know, that was probably top speed forward or reverse for those machines. I don't know, but they're pretty funny when you look back to 1964 and to see those type of machines. And, you know, there are many, many times when we're dealing with machineries, whether it be skidoos or snow machines or whether it be lawnmowers or vehicles, when I have been stuck in reverse. And a couple of years back, I was mowing my lawn with the lawn tractor that we had. And it got stuck in reverse, and I was just about when I was finished, I put it in reverse, and I couldn't get out of reverse. And I had just a little bit of lawn left to mow, and so I went out there and actually mowed the rest of it, or what was left, in reverse because I wanted to get it done. My other lawnmower wasn't working. And I remember years ago, my old 67 Chevy 2, which was a six-cylinder, one of those on-the-column three-gear shifts, and the gears on that thing got stuck one time in reverse. And I didn't drive it in reverse, but I do remember I had to get the gearbox fixed and the transmission fixed in that, or else I would have been stuck in reverse for the rest of that car's career, and it didn't last very much longer after that. And I think I've told the story here before of an accident I saw. That was actually a person in our youth group in Brandon, Manitoba, when we were going to, I was a youth and I was in the church that Dan Pope and Earl Rickleton are in right now, pastoring in, McDermott Drive Alliance. And we were out at a restaurant and a friend of mine was driving it was a big 428 car, and the gear slipped into reverse and she went backwards in this parking lot and hit six other cars. Pushed two of them back into two more cars and then they hit another two. So it was a seven car pileup in that that particular Gulf Cervico, it's Humpty's now I think, restaurant that we went out to as kids. But you know, sometimes we in our Christian lives get stuck in reverse. We get going backwards instead of forwards. And today we want to look at this whole concept of getting stuck in reverse. When we think of our lives, oftentimes, there are things that we know that will cause us to grow as Christians. For example, just reading our Bibles on a regular basis, whatever that means for us. And many of us have different habits and different ways of reading our Bibles, and we do it differently. We've talked about that before. My wife and I, for example, my wife is not a morning person, and she hates getting up early in the morning. That's when I tick best. That's when I'm able to read and take things in and really interact with those things. For her, it's a different time of the day. But the fact of the matter is, we need to be reading our Word. We need to be spending time in prayer as Christians. And that's difficult for all of us, but it's a growing experience. And there are things that work better for me, at least in my prayer life, than perhaps Greg St. Pierre can do in his prayer life, or it works in a different way than what works for Greg or for anybody else here. We have to discover what works in our life in prayer. In terms of sharing our faith stories, Some of us have an easier time sharing our stories in different sorts of methodologies or different ways. But the fact of the matter is, we should be sharing our faith stories with others. And even in terms of using our gifts and our abilities, sometimes we're just not doing what we should be doing in using our gifts and abilities. And basically, we're going to look today at the story or this chapter in Jeremiah to look at how we sometimes get stuck in reverse and we can't seem to get things going in a forward motion. Jeremiah chapter 7 is called Jeremiah's Temple Sermon. And it's one of the most famous passages in the book of Jeremiah, at least according to commentators and people from that particular background. And it's called the Temple Sermon, obviously, because it was delivered in the temple gates, right at the temple gates to the people there. The core of the message is this. The message attacks those who appear religious. Those who do all the religious stuff, but they aren't living the life that they're supposed to be living. Jeremiah's message is an attack on the hypocrites of his day. And in the case of Jeremiah, and in the case of that day and age, all of Israel were being hypocrites. They were not living the way that God intended them to live. But the tone of the message of Jeremiah still holds out hope that Israel can change. And I don't think Jeremiah would have been preaching his messages as a prophet if he didn't hope that the people could change. And I think when we share the gospel with other individuals, that's what we're hoping will happen. As we share our faith stories, we're hoping people will change. If there was no hope of change, then it's not even worth sharing our faith stories with people. But Jeremiah believed this and believed it wholeheartedly. Friends, isn't this the hope and the heart core of the gospel message? The good news of the gospel is that Jesus came for you and I to fix that fatal wound that Kyle spoke about last week in his sermon. A fatal wound that you and I cannot in no way, shape, or form fix in our own strength. There's no possible way we can do it. Jesus came to offer you and I life. And there's so much contained in this little word, life, when we think of that word, and Scripture speaks about life often. He came to give us everlasting life, eternal life. When we think of that verse that all of us have learned in Sunday school, John 3:16, so, for God so loved the world that he came to give his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting, eternal, forever and ever life. And that's one meaning of the term life, or the word life as we use it. Jesus came to give us a transformed life. A life in process to become more like Jesus. And when we look at the book of Romans, chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, it talks about being transformed by the renewing of our minds. That's why we read the Word. That's why we look at the Scriptures on a daily basis. That's why we pray to God so that He will transform our minds to become more like Jesus Christ. That's why you and I are on this earth, at least one of the reasons to become more like Jesus. Another meaning of this term life is that He came to give us life with a purpose, where we can be involved in, as the sign says up there, vitally impacting family, community, and world for Jesus Christ. And you guys all know that one of our goals as a church, one of our primary goals, is to do this better. We want to get better at impacting our families, impacting our communities, and impacting our worlds for Jesus Christ. Just this week, I had the privilege of attending a group of pastors that were meeting in Red Deer at Crossroads Church, and they were from all different denominations. There wasn't a big group, maybe 20 of us. But that was heart and center at the core of why we were meeting together, because every pastor there was one from Seattle, Tacoma area, wanted to impact his community, his neighborhood, more with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And friends, we need to do a better job at that. That's part of that mission for us, is to get better at doing that, to find more creative ways to share the gospel and to be real to the community around us. Another part of that word life has to do with the abundant life that the scriptures speak of. A life of peace and contentment no matter what occurs in our lives. And many of us know John 10:10, a verse that you and I should commit to memory for ourselves. It says that I have come that you might have life and that you might have it to the full, or you might have abundant life. In other words, God wants you and I to experience the Christian life to the fullest extent possible in our world. And what a blessing it is to know that we can experience more and more and more and more of Jesus in our lives. And that should be one of our major, major goals as Christians. Well, we want to look at a bit of an overview of Jeremiah chapter 7, first of all, before we look at how this passage pertains to us today. Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 2 to 8, contains basically Jeremiah's message that was delivered at the temple gates. And why do we, I think it's pretty obvious why it's delivered at the temple gates, because Jeremiah knew that everybody would hear. If he stood at the temple gates, he knew that pretty well everybody in Jerusalem was going to go in there from time to time, maybe even on a daily basis, and they would hear his message if he positioned himself there at that time. And he also knew that God had asked him, God had told him that all of Israel needed to hear that their lives were stuck in reverse at this particular time in history. Their transmissions needed a complete overhaul at this particular time. Even the corrupt priests and prophets would hear his message at these temple gates. And probably they'd want to kill Jeremiah for giving his message to the people, because it didn't put them in a very good light. But Jeremiah delivered his message here because it was the crossroads. It was where everybody would hear his message. Jeremiah demanded that the people listen to the word of God. He basically was telling the people, change your behavior or else you're going to stand in danger of judgment. And he wasn't afraid to do that. He wasn't afraid to tell these people the truth. He tells the people that they can avoid exile by doing the following. Number one, to deal with each other justly. These people, as we're going to see a bit later, were not dealing justly with each other. They didn't have mercy for each other, and they weren't treating each other with love and compassion and mercy as God expects you and I to treat each other in the body of Christ. Secondly, he said, don't take advantage of the aliens, the fatherless, and the widows. In other words, the people that have no social network to fall back on. Jeremiah was commanded to tell these people that they weren't giving any regard for these lower people in society status who really needed to receive a helping hand in some areas. And thirdly, Jeremiah demanded that people don't shed any innocent blood any longer. And believe it or not, at this particular time, the people were actually sacrificing, or some people were, children as part of their sacrificial system. They thought that the sacrifice of children, and it obviously had to do with the idol worship that was happening at the time, that this was something that they should be doing, and it would appease the gods and bring those gods onto them. And remember, these people weren't serving the living God. They were serving the false idols. They were serving Baal and other false gods of the day. So these people had fallen far from God at this particular time. Well, the point of some of this is that God has a special place in his heart for the powerless. And friends, we don't have to look very far around in our society to see the powerless. It's a lot easier on the street corner in East Vancouver or on Toronto's Yonge Street or in Calgary, whatever the street where the homeless hang out in those neighborhoods are. But we can see people that need the love and the help of Jesus Christ right here in our communities. They're there. They're walking the streets. And we shouldn't turn a blind eye to those people. That's exactly what was happening in Jeremiah's day. Israel had failed to respond and obey. Instead, they were listening to deceptive words, the deceptive words of prophets who were telling them that they should follow Baal and other idols of the day. And Jeremiah says to these people that were going in, and especially the religious leaders, you have turned God's temple into a den of robbers. And the whole religious nature of the day had become very corrupt and very oppressive on people. In chapter 7, verses 9 to 11, we're given a list of the specific moral offenses that were happening in Jeremiah's time. Jeremiah spells out what the people were guilty of specifically. And we've talked a wee bit about that, but he mentions that stealing was happening on a regular basis, exploiting the poor. You know, it's interesting. My daughter told me that right now in Fort St. John in BC, they're prepping up for the Site C Dam, and there's all kinds. We all know that the oil economy, we're gearing up in Canada, supposedly to supply more oil to the United States and to China and India and the countries in the Pacific Rim. And there are pipelines that are planned to be there. And the oil companies, in the early 1980s, I remember this very clearly, they bought up many of the apartments in Fort St. John in the billions of dollars worth so that they could turn around and then rent them out at a higher rate. And, you know, they basically knew what was happening, and so they had an inside edge on that. My daughter tells me that the same thing is beginning to happen again, that companies are buying up these things so that they can make more money by exploiting those who maybe don't have enough money to pay the rates, the exorbitant rates that are happening there. And we're kind of missing the boat if we think that these things aren't happening in our society. So stealing and exploiting the poor is something that was going on in Jeremiah's day. Adultery was happening. On a regular basis, people were dissatisfied with their wives, and there was lots of sexual sin happening in this day and age. Murder, we talked about the child sacrifices that were going on. Perjury, swearing oaths and then lying. And the biggie, as we mentioned earlier, was the worship of idols and false gods. And these idols were even set up in the temple courts to worship. Yet the Israelites were still going to the house of God as if it was all okay. Everything's hunky-dory. We can still do this. We can sort of have both ends of the world. We can enjoy the things of the world, but we can go and expect that God's going to meet us when we go to the temple. That's exactly what was taking place then. And then in chapter 7, verses 12 to 15, we see that Israel should have learned a lesson from Shiloh. And when you look back at, or when you look at this passage of history, or this passage, what it's saying is that Israel should have looked back to the judgeship of Eli when Samuel was a youth, and he should have looked at the fact that God had punished Israel by allowing the Philistines to defeat her armies at Ebenezer and to capture the ark. And that's what this passage is all about, or this particular section of Scripture. God is reminding the Israelites that this wasn't the first time that this happened in their history. They had failed him before, and he was saying to them, Jeremiah was, take a lesson from history, folks. You guys have been through this before, and you're not getting it. You're just not learning what God wants you to learn. And then finally, in chapter 7, verses 21 to 29, Jeremiah ends his temple sermon with a call to the people for obedience. The Jewish culture, as we know, there were three main sacrifices and offerings to God in the Jewish culture. Number one was the burnt offerings, the offerings of atonement that would go to atone for the sins of the people, animals that were burnt at the altar so that they would atone for the sins of the people. The second were grain offerings, and the third were peace offerings that the Jewish people would use during this particular period in history. Well, the burnt offerings, folks, are the offerings that were to be totally dedicated to God and were beyond human consumption when they were dedicated to God. In other words, these offerings were to be given exclusively to God, and nothing was to be eaten from the animals that were sacrificed to him. They were to be used as an atonement for the sacrifice, or an atonement sacrifice for the sins of the people. And what's interesting here is that God is, in essence, saying to Israel, you guys are in such a mess spiritually that you might as well not even offer these burnt offerings. Just go ahead and eat the animals because they're not doing any good anyhow. Your sins are not being atoned for in your present state. It's like God was saying to Israel, your gearbox is stuck in reverse. God is warning the people here. You've rejected and continue to reject the one true God. You're serving idols. You're pursuing a lie in what you're doing in all your life that you're living. And your relationship to me will be cut off if you continue rejecting me. And when you look at Jeremiah's sermon at the temple, it was pretty cut and dried, pretty straightforward, pretty straight to the point of what was going to happen in these people's lives if they didn't get their lives fixed. Well, friends, you may be asking yourself, what does this have to do with us today? What does it have to do with my life right here, right now? And I want to look just very briefly at that. In chapter 7, verse 2 and 3, and I'll read it again, it says, hear the word of the Lord, all you people of Rocky Mountain House, Rocky Alliance Church, who come through these gates to worship the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Reform your ways and your actions, and I will let you live in this place. Well, friends, and the question that we, you and I, need to ask ourselves is this. Are there ways and actions in our lives that we need to reform? Or to put it another way, has your gearbox got to the point where it's stuck in reverse? Listen to Jesus' words to the Pharisees in Matthew 23. And I'm just reading some of the selected words from Matthew 23, some of the specific things that focus on them and what they're like. In Matthew 23, Jesus says to the Pharisees, they do not practice what they preach. Everything they do for men to see. Woe to you, teachers of the law! Woe to you, blind guides! Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside. On the outside, you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside, you are full of hypocrisy. Friends, I'm not saying that we're full of hypocrisy here, but I'm saying that sometimes when we get to the point of just going through the motions, we're not being as effective as we think we are and as we can be in the Christian life. And sometimes we get to the point in our lives of just going through the motions. Friends, all of us need to ask ourselves the following questions. Am I completely sold out to Jesus Christ 100%? Am I serving him 100% in my life? Is he the most important person in my life? Or are there other things that are more important than him? Have I surrendered every ounce of who I am to Jesus? Do my behaviors and my actions demonstrate that I'm fully yielded to Jesus Christ? Or am I simply playing a game with my heart, being really far from God, and I'm just going through the motions? Have I been living with my gearbox stuck in reverse? And friends, I think for all of us here, we need to be asking ourselves those questions on a regular basis. Because it's so easy to get off track. It's so easy to put other things before God, to have idols in our lives that we don't even know we're serving. And we need to ask ourselves those questions on a regular basis. Secondly, in verses 5 and 6, it says this: if you really change your ways and your actions and deal with each other justly, if you don't oppress the alien, the fatherless, or the widow, and don't shed innocent blood, and if you do not follow other gods to your own harm, then I will let you live in this place, in this land I gave your forefathers forever and ever. Friends, if you and I are really serious about following Jesus, then what are some of the outward behaviors that we're going to see in our lives? Hopefully we'll see them, but more importantly, that other people will see in our lives. And I just want to read very briefly a short passage of Scripture in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul speaking to the Ephesian church. And he says this to them: be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And then going on a bit further: let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Live as children of the light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Wake up, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Therefore, don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of the Lord, or our Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, this scripture tells us pretty clearly that you and I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I've mentioned this many, many times before, but when you look at the Greek of that particular text, the Greek for the word or the phrase "be filled with the Spirit," it's in the progressive tense. In other words, it doesn't just refer to one time in our lifetime we're going to get filled with the Spirit and then we can live happily ever after. The filling of the Spirit that is talked about here is a filling of the Spirit that happens on a daily basis, a moment-by-moment basis in our lives. We've got to yield to God moment by moment and ask Him to fill us and refill us and fill us again and fill us again and fill us again. You and I can't exist without the filling of God's Spirit and without allowing His Spirit to invade our hearts and to get a grip of our hearts so that we know what our purpose is in reaching out to family, community, and world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've got to be filled over and over and over and over and over again with the Spirit of God in our lives. The only way to change our behavior is to allow God's Spirit to wash over us and fill us every moment of every day. And that is not an easy task, folks. That's the essence of why we're living on this earth and what we're doing on this earth. In order for us to be effectively reaching out, we've got to go through that daily and moment by moment, yielding to God in order for us to use Him to use us. If you really change your ways and your actions, Jeremiah says, you'll deal with others justly. You won't take advantage of the aliens, the fatherless, and the widows or the marginalized of society. You won't get sucked in by the idols of our day, whether those idols are TV idols or movie idols or any area of entertainment, whether they're sports idols, whether they're business idols, anything can be something that becomes an idol to us if we allow that to happen. You won't get stuck in reverse as the people in Jeremiah's day and age were. Finally, when we look at chapter 7, verses 23 to 26, it says this, I gave them this command, obey me, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. Walk in all the ways that I command you, that it may go well with you. Friend, Peter says that we are a chosen people, those of us who know Jesus Christ. We're a royal priesthood. We're the people of God. And friends, we've got to keep that in front of us constantly, that we are, God has made us his people. And if we are his people, then we're going to want to do the things that God wants us to do. We're going to want to obey him and give ourselves unreservedly to him. We have a monumental choice each and every day in our Christian lives. We can go forward spiritually, or we can get stuck in reverse, just like Israel. Through the Old Testament, or throughout the Old Testament, God gave Israel a choice to obey. Israel often didn't accept that choice in the positive way. They often got stuck in reverse, and they didn't obey God the way that he wanted them to obey. They went backwards instead of going forward. Listen to the next verses of Jeremiah chapter 7. It says, they did not listen or pay attention. Instead, they followed the stubborn inclinations of their evil hearts. They went backward and not forward. From the time your forefathers left Egypt until now, day after day, again and again, I sent you my servants, the prophets. But they did not listen to me or pay attention. They were stiff-necked and did more evil than their forefathers. You know, I sure don't want to be viewed by God in this manner in my life. Many of you I know work with older people, and you know that one of the tendencies, and it's a very easy thing to do as we get older, is to become more cantankerous and stubborn, and this generation is not doing it right, and there's more sin now than there ever was before, and maybe that's the case, but you know what? God doesn't want us running around and just condemning everything that's happening in society and becoming stiff-necked. He wants us to be serving him wholeheartedly. He wants us to be positive. He wants us to not go backward, but to go forward. And he doesn't want us, surely, to be that type of person. He wants us to be people that will have an impact on society around us. Each of us faces a choice today, and each and every day of our lives. We can either go forward in our relationship to Jesus Christ, or we can get stuck in reverse. You know, there's a term that we often hear. It talks about sort of walking on the fence. You know, we're lukewarm. We're just sort of walking along the fence. And when I grew up in Brandon, Manitoba, 921 7th Street, and I often, when I go back to see that little house that we lived in. It's still in really good shape years later. It was built in 1949. My dad his brothers built it. But I often go there, and I remember the times as little kids that we used to walk around the fence on that little lot, that little house. And we had a fence sort of going through the middle for the backyard and the front yard. And then you could walk around the back and you could actually climb up on the garage, climb down on the other side. Or we used to slide down in the snow banks when there was more snow than this. But we walked many miles on that crazy little fence. You know, we weren't on this side of the fence or we weren't on the other side of the fence. Well, friends, God is telling you and I to get off the fence, to be serious about our relationship with him. We have that choice, and he wants us to make it. Only you know deep in your heart what going forward means. We can choose to obey God in the big decisions and the daily decisions of life, Or we can choose to disobey him. We can go backward instead of forward. Today, I want to close by asking you these few questions. And we're going to watch just a very short video clip that is a song. It's by Keith Green, the artist that we sang a couple of his songs earlier. Many of you might not know that Keith Green was an artist from the 70s and perhaps one of the greatest Christian worship artists ever, at least in my view. And he died tragically in a plane crash. I think it was in the late 1970s or early 1980s. But we're going to watch a song of his, and I want you to, as you are watching this song, to prayerfully consider these questions. What is the Spirit asking of you deep in the depths of your heart today? Only you can give an answer to this question. Jesus just doesn't want our lip service. He just doesn't want our good deeds and all the stuff we think we do for him. He doesn't want our sacrifices. And when we think of those sacrifices, he's really, in essence, Jeremiah is saying, he doesn't want your leftovers, folks. He wants you. He wants your heart. He demands 100% obedience, total unreserved surrender. And I'm going to ask Bonnie if she'll dim the lights and we can just watch this video. And I ask you to prayerfully...
To obey is better than sacrifice. I don't need your money, I want your life. And I hear you say that I'm coming back soon, but you act like I'll never return. Well, you see a place and my love so sweet, how you thrive on milk but reject my meat. And I can't help weeping at how it will be if you keep on ignoring my word. Flesh is something I just can't see.
As the worship team comes to lead us, let's just pray. Father, we want to be more than just Sunday Christians or Wednesday night Christians or whatever, Lord. We want to be people who are just on fire for you, Jesus. And we do want to see this community transform for you. We do want to see this world transform for you, our families transform for you. And so, Father, would you show each of us in the days ahead just how we need to change, how we need to become more like you, how we need to give our hearts unreservedly to you, how we need to obey and not just sacrifice stuff. We pray this in Jesus' name. My God, and I will ever praise you. Oh God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you. I will seek you in the morning, and I will learn to walk in your way. Step by step, you'll lead me, and I will follow you all of my. I will seek you in the morning.
Just in closing, I want to read out of 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways,